And good to see we are a talkative bunch. It's good. It's good. You know, mathematicians will tell you if A equals B and B equals C, then A equals C. It's just a simple logic formula, one of the simplest that there is. And the letter to the Romans is laid out as a logic equation of faith. The word therefore is used 25 times in this letter, more than any other New Testament letter, because we're building an equation. We're basing our future life, or the life that we're living, I should say, on what has happened in our lives. In addition to all those therefores, there's a little conjunction for that is also used to tie things together. And the effort is towards building a rock-solid conviction. And I hope we'll see this morning that there are some things we need to tangle with and become firm in before we will ever put it into practice. The care that Paul goes into in each part of this gospel message that we've been going through, it must mean that there's a mighty big building he's going to build upon it, like Luke was talking. What's he going to make of our lives? It must be big because he really works hard in Romans on laying this foundation. And so today we begin with the word therefore. In our passage, we begin with the word therefore because we're tying together two ways of showing God's righteousness. In those first 2.5 chapters, we focused on the righteousness laid out in the Ten Commandments. And then we got to that game changer, Romans 3:21. It says, but now, apart from the law, God has shown a different aspect of his righteousness, and that is the righteousness of God forgiving us as a gift. That wasn't spelled out so clearly in the law. It was all there in pictures, but it wasn't spelled out. In the gospel, it is spelled out. So in all that we're going to say today, we're still just laying a foundation. Romans 5, 1 through 11 is still laying a foundation. And it shares three life-changing things about the gospel. The gospel changes our position. Just like this microphone is consistently changing position. There we go. And the gospel changes our life's purpose. And then the gospel also changes our provision. And we'll get into each of these things this morning. God has towering plans for each of our lives. And he calls us to himself to live them, just like Luke was describing. By the way, it never ceases to amaze me, but almost every message that I get to give anyway, the songs that we sing ahead of time are related. And I was amazed this morning that was the case again. That first one, we'll get to it a little bit later, but talked about Jesus being more than enough. You remember that because we'll refer to that when we get to our provision. So we want to examine these three life changes this morning. And let's pray. God, I'm just me. You know, I have some thoughts, and I've enjoyed being with you in the development of this. But God, if anything is going to happen here of a divine nature, it's going to be you. We all know that. We always say it, but it's really true. I'm just a little clay pot. Oh God, this morning, would you visit us? Please visit us with your spirit in a special way that we can take something away from this that's useful. In Jesus' name. Amen. So, Romans 5. We finally got to Romans 5, one of my favorite chapters in the scripture. And Romans 5 begins this way: therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we've gained our introduction into this grace in which we stand. We stand here, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. And so this is, it is illuminating a change for us, a change in our position. And I have made a list. This thing could be 20, 30, 40, 50 lines longer, but I made sort of a chart of the changes that have happened in our lives. It'd be a good exercise for any of us to go through, but I entitled the chart, "What Happened to You?" Because there's a lot that happened to you in the gospel. First of all, Romans 1:18 said, and then this one won't even be on there, you wouldn't believe how long I worked to get this chart. Over a half an hour, well over a half an hour, just to get these slides. It's me. But when I saw that the first one wasn't on there, I said, no, it's not going to go on there. The first one is wrath. What was the then was that we were under God's wrath. Romans 1:18 says, the wrath of God abides on the ungodly and the unrighteous. In case you didn't pick it up from the first three chapters, that's you and me. That we were under wrath. Romans 5:1 says, now we are under peace. We have peace with God. We already have it. It's not coming. We have it. We have it. Then we had fear. Romans 1:32 said that you know, and all this spiral downward, when we got to the bottom, we said, even though they know that what they do deserves God's wrath, that's a fearful position to be in. And you think, well, yeah, that was those guys. But Romans 2 says, if you think you're better than those, you're the same. So we had a fearful look at the future. Now, we already have peace. We were accused, Romans 3:23 says. Now we're justified. We had no excuse. Remember that from Romans 1:20? We have no excuse because God created this universe specifically to give us a logical reason to put faith in Him. A logical reason to say, you are powerful. You are kind, you are good, you are benevolent, you are righteous, and we were ungodly instead. We had no excuse, now we have no condemnation, Romans 8:1 says. We were condemned by our works, and now we're justified by our faith. Remember that from Romans 3:20? It says, by the works of the law there will be no flesh justified, but we have been justified now by faith. Then we were declared guilty. Romans 3:23, now we're declared righteous. We were dependent on our works. And most of us in our unsaved days didn't go through our day thinking, oh boy, I better be careful what I do today. We just were oblivious to God. It's what it is to be dead towards Him. We're oblivious to Him. But nevertheless, we depended on our works. If you share the gospel with almost anyone and ask them, why, if you appeared before God and He asked you, why should I let you into heaven? Most people say, well, I'm a good person. Are you kidding? We were dependent on our works by that statement. Now we're dependent on His work, Romans 5:9 says. We lived by sight. Ephesians 2:3 says that we lived according to the course of this world, of the prince of the power of the air. The Spirit is now at work in the sons of disobedience. We were. That's who we were. Now we live by faith. Romans 8:14 says that as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they're the sons of God. Many of us in this room experience this, that God is leading us by His Spirit. We were earthbound. Romans 8:5 describes the fallen life as one that's just earth-centered, the mind set on the flesh. And now we're heaven-bound. Romans 8:23, a little later on in that chapter, He says that we've been saved in hope. It's coming. Heaven is coming. Jesus is coming, and heaven is coming. We only knew sin and guilt before salvation. Now we have been introduced to favor. This is one of my favorite concepts in all of the Christian life. David said it this way, your loving kindness is better than life. And I feel like what he meant is, God, I would rather see you do something in my day than for everything to go the way I want it to go. I want to see your miracles. Paul said that. I want to know Him. I want to know the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. I want to be found in His righteousness, not my own. His plans, not mine. I pray that way many, many times. God, please bless me. Not because I am good, because you are good. David had that mindset. That's why he said, God, bless me according to your loving kindness. That's a different position. I wasn't there when I was unsaved. We were fearing the wrath of God. Now we exalt in the hope of glory. We used to dread trials. 1 Peter 1, 6 says they distress us. Now we exalt in trials. We get into this morning. You might say, are you sure? Yep. Get into it. We used to focus on the suffering of trials. Now we focus on the result of trials, Romans 5 says. Trials used to bring us bitterness. Hebrews 12, 15 says that there can be a root of bitterness. So where does that come from? It comes from trial. Something didn't go right, and I didn't have enough reserve in me to tolerate it, and I'm bitter. Trials used to bring bitterness. Now they bring God's love. That's what it says, and we're going to talk about that this morning, Romans 5, 5. Trials bring God's love. That's hard to be logic about, but we'll get into it. We used to be helpless. Romans 5, 6 says we were helpless in sin's addictions. Not any longer. Now we're free from sin's addictions. Romans 6, 6, we'll get there in a couple of weeks. We were a sinner by nature, Romans 5, 8 says. Now we're called saints, Romans 1, 7 says. We're called saints, holy ones. We're a different position, okay? We're no longer, we still sin. But we're not identified by sin any longer. That's what being justified by faith is. That's what it means to be justified, to be declared a holy one. I was an enemy of God, Romans 5, 10. I remember the day in my life when I discovered this. I was a religious little kid. I was definitely a moralist. And then one day, I had to admit, I'm a rebel. I'm an enemy of God. And it scared me. It really scared me. Not any longer. I have been reconciled to God, Romans 5:10 says. Here's an interesting one. John 15:22 says we were judged by Jesus' life. He said, if I didn't come and live among them, they wouldn't have known their sin. Now they know. My life judged them. Hey, guess what? Now we're saved by his life. I was a rebel against obedience. Ephesians 2, 3 says, he mentions the sons of disobedience. Now I'm healed. Now I've been made obedient to faith. Romans 1, about 7 says, Paul labored to bring about the obedience of faith. We're sons of obedience. And finally, at least on this list, and not the least by a long shot, we were dead towards God. Remember, Ephesians 2, 1 says, and you were dead. In relation to God, in relation to the things of God, in relation to the will of God, in relation to the righteousness of God, in relation to the cares of God, we were dead. We had nothing to do with it. We had this conscious thing going on, and we were impressed when we obeyed, and we were forgiving of ourselves when we didn't. That's all we had. Ephesians 2, 5 says, we've been made alive towards God. And I remember, and many of us do, the first time that the Scripture actually spoke to my heart, and I knew I was alive toward God. What a relief. Well, not only does the gospel change our position, but it also changes our purpose. What I'm sharing with us this morning is that the gospel is about a lot more than just getting saved. The gospel is about a total life transformation, and this is one of them, that it changes our purpose. As we have seen in our table that we just went over, when the focus of our life is on selfish ambition, everything that didn't satisfy selfish ambition was a downer. My plans didn't work out. It brought us grief. It brought us bitterness or discouragement or insecurity or anger even. But we have come to know someone who has conquered both sin and the grave. And I tell you, there's something uniquely life-giving about his sovereign perspective on life. we're going to get into this. So many times I have lamented some circumstance in my life, but when I have gone to God about it, which means I go to the Bible and say, God, answer me. What's going on? How do I think about this? I get a whole lot more than the solution to my problems. I also get peace and a sense of compassion in addition, because it came from the Holy Spirit, and that's part of His fruit. So in this next section of Romans 5, that's what it talks about. Not only do we have peace with God, not only have we been introduced to grace, which is its own topic, introduced to living this way, introduced to a relationship, introduced to living in terms of God, bless me, bless me, bless me. Not because He's not my genie, but He is my Savior. He is my Lord. He is my Master. He is my all in all. Is that what we're saying? What was it? Yeah. Yeah. All of you, more than enough for all of me. Exactly. And so, Romans 5, 3 through 8 discusses another thing that we exalt in, and it's tribulations. And not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, because tribulations bring about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. One will hardly die for the righteous man, though perhaps for the good man, someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Tribulations bring about a dilemma in our lives. They bring us to a fork in the road. We either choose to brood or to believe, one or the other. Believing does not mean psyching myself up until I feel like, oh yeah, okay, I think it's going to work. It means seeking the Lord for His mind on a situation. You might remember the Apostle Paul, that he prayed three times for this, whatever malady in his flesh there was, that it would depart from him. And I don't think it was just, Lord, heal me, heal me, heal me. There, I prayed three times. I know, I think this was three seasons of prayer, what I would understand from that. Long times, God, this, I'd be more effective without this thing. And remember, I just finished reading the book of Acts here recently, and toward the end there, Paul was on the island of Malta, and he got shipwrecked there, and they were there for the winter, about 3 months, I think, and it says that everybody in the island who was sick came to Paul, and he healed them all. Why couldn't he heal himself? God's answer was, my grace is sufficient. Just exactly what we're saying. My grace is more than enough for everything that you need. My will for your life is good and acceptable and perfect. And that's what you need. You need to know that your life is doing what God wants your life to do. When God speaks and declares His will, it brings us not only peace, but love. We sense the love of God most when our circumstances are the most dire. It's just a fact. So Romans 5 gives us a process by which the Holy Spirit, who was given to us, can express Himself more fully. Trials are the wonderful mechanism that allows a choice for something different. I live this way. Until a trial comes in my life, I have to live differently. God is requiring that I think about my circumstances differently now. Okay, hey, this is better than what I had. It's exactly what we're referring to. We have a lot of kinds of trials. There can be trials in our emotions. We have trials in our circumstances. We can have trials of health. We can have trials in relationships and trials in our finances. And in every one of those trials, what makes it a trial is we don't have the resources to meet the need. Someone insults you, and you find yourself immediately devoid of any kindness, of any desire to serve. You're empty. You know why? Because that's how bad off we are. We are hopeless in our own strength. We cannot bring life into a troubled situation any more than I can melt an iceberg by smiling at it. It's just not going to happen. You know, when you endure a trial, oftentimes the reason it shows up first is to point out that you don't have what you need. We didn't even think we had a problem. But we did have a problem. We don't know how empty and impotent we are until we're faced with something we couldn't resource our way out of. I came across a video of Johnny Erickson Tada. Some of you know of her. She had a diving accident at age 17 and has been a paraplegic since. And this particular video that I had seen, it was her 52nd anniversary of that accident. And she was relating that she was living two realities. One was that her body was getting worse and worse and worse. She's had lung problems, she's had cancer, she's had other weaknesses. A lot of pain, of course. But the other reality, she said, is that her spirit is becoming more and more and more alive. This is my cry. I wonder how alive we can get. If trials come to show me what I lack, how much am I lacking right now? This is intriguing to me. I want it to be intriguing to us. Luke was talking about God making something of our lives. I showed you that foundation. It looked like a square mile, that foundation for some skyscraper. That is what we're laying here. We're trying to anchor ourselves on the truth of the gospel. God wants trials to do us good. He wants our trials to address our weakness so that we can address His strength. Some of us recently watched Unbroken, The Path to Redemption. It's a true story of Louis Zamperini and his quest, really, to go back to the prison guards that that tormented him and forgive them. But in his life, he was 47 days afloat on the Pacific, and he survived. Got to an island, and it was called Death Island because all the troops that went there had been killed, had been executed there. But he survived. And then he lived several months, many months, in a prison camp. And his prison guard was extremely merciless toward him. But he survived all of that, and he came back home and found he could not handle the aftermath. The dreams continued to come night after night after night, so he drank, and he became an alcoholic. It got so bad that his wife she told him she was going to divorce him. He couldn't blame her. But then the Billy Graham Crusade was just at that time out there in L.A. And it was supposed to be, by the way, only a three-week crusade. It went on for 8 weeks. I think part of it is so the Louis Zamperini would finally get saved. But anyway, Cynthia went, his wife went to this crusade. She got saved, came home, and said, "I'm not going to divorce you." I saw Louis Zamperini's an interview with him. And he said, "That made me very happy." And yet, his life was in such dismay that he was angry and he did not want to go to this crusade himself. And so he resisted for a long time. Finally, he went. The first time he went, he walked out. Second time he went, he opened the door and Jesus walked in. And his life was never the same. He stopped drinking that night, and he never had another dream about the bird. It was his prison guard. But that is his salvation story. Romans 5 describes the same process going on in your life and my life every day. Trouble, truth, tenacity, and I forgot what the other thing is. I just now thought of that. This awesome. But what's the other T is, one time I did a message on about seven different ways to describe the same process, but Romans 5, I know this is a separate message, but describes a pathway of growth. We all have troubles. God intends them for good. If we will seek truth regarding the trouble, And if we will tenaciously hold on to that truth, God will bring us to love. He will bring us to transformation. So just like Louis went through all those things to come to be a loving person, none of us is as controlled by the Spirit as we might hope to be. Every one of us has scars and baggage, and we aren't even aware of most of it. That kind of scares me on the one hand, but on the other hand, it really invites me to what is going to happen then. I'm happy now. What am I going to be like as God reveals more garbage that I don't trust Him in? And I say, yeah, take that too, take that too. Be in control of this area and this area and this area. This is my great hope for my life and our life. There's a song that we used to sing, and pardon the old English, but I like it. It says, He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added afflictions, He addeth His mercy. To multiplied trials, His multiplied peace. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto man. For out of His infinite riches in Jesus, He giveth and giveth and giveth again. And the second verse is really good. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, don't you feel that way? I endured this trouble for this long. Think of Moses there in the wilderness, 40 years with those guys, and he endured a lot. One day he had enough, and he disobeyed his God, struck the rock instead of speaking to it. His endurance failed. When we reach when we have exhausted our story of endurance, when our strength has failed before the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving has only begun. I love that song. It is so correct. So the gospel is about a change of purpose. Whereas we used to focus on our own purpose, in salvation we release our lives to living for His purpose. And the Romans 5 sequence doesn't seem to be what we would expect. You know, we would expect that tribulation brings about perseverance. I get that. Perseverance bringing about proven character. I get that. Proven character bringing about hope. I get that. But how does that come about to love? And I'm really not completely sure, except that I know when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, when all we can think is, I don't know what to do, then God says something particularly relevant, and it catches our spirit. You been there? You had that? Had Him speak to you that way? Wasn't it precious? Wasn't it meaningful? Remember one time Tim talks about being down on a beach. Over there, someplace. What is it? Myrtle Beach, yeah. And having trouble, terrible relational trouble, problem going on. God met him. Left with a different mind, different attitude, different face. Luke describes a time down in Iowa City when he was almost screaming at God. I don't know if he was screaming, but he was really, 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 really mad at God for his circumstances. And blamed God for making it really hard. And he heard somehow, I don't know if it's audible, but he sure got it. And that's the point. We listen with our spirits, not just our ears. And that's what this is talking about. And God said to Luke something like, oh, son, is that how you're seeing this? I think that was the line, as I recall. Changed his perspective in life, gave him God's purpose instead of his own. Oh, where am I? Wow. Okay. You know, maybe I have a good reason to be mad at someone or something, but when the Lord shows me that my trouble is serving an eternal purpose, not only do I get relief from my emotional struggle, but the fruit of the Spirit that brought me to that spot is also love. The fruit of the Spirit that I sought because of the difficulty of my problems. When he responded, one of the qualities of him is love. And it just softens my heart. I don't think I'm stretching this passage to go here because there's a connecting word between verses 5 and 6. It says, for. We could paraphrase it this way. Love is poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. All we have to do is remember that we ourselves were helpless, what it said, don't argue with it, and sinners by nature. That means all we could do was sin. Even when we did what was right, we did it to make ourselves feel good. That's pride. That's opposition. I'll show you, God. I know what I'm doing here, whether we spoke it or not. So he says, all we have to do is remember that we ourselves were helpless and sinners by nature when God demonstrated a love towards us that was beyond mutuality. God did not love us thinking, I'll love you, so I'll love you if you love me. I'll venture that upon you. No, it says, verse 8 says, he loved us with his own love. He was unmotivated by us. He was even unmotivated by what he could get out of us. He loved us with his own love. And that is the quality of love that is poured out in our hearts. That's a game changer. Listen, if Jay offends me, I might want to get back at Jay. And if I go to God and God says, love your enemy, and I see that God loved me when I was in my worst spot, and I determine to love this, that's a change. I'm relieved. I'm no longer under bitterness. I am under God's purpose. You know, you can find hundreds of stories of people who have had numerous trials and then succeeded. I read that Michael Jordan says he missed 9,000 shots. Everybody knows that Thomas Edison had 10,000 failures getting to the first functional light bulb. Yeah, we get all of that. Walt Disney was fired from one of his first jobs because he was not creative. But nowhere but in Christ do you find the end of a trial to be love. Embrace this. Embrace this. This is exclusive to the gospel. God will bring about perseverance like any of those I just mentioned, but also proven character, hope, and in time, the love of God. And this is the goal of all of our instruction. And our trials form an integral part of getting us there. So the gospel is about a change in position, the gospel is about a change in life's purpose, and the gospel is also about a change in provision. What I mean by that is that before we came to Christ, we provided for ourselves. We were our own entity, you know. We made our own bed and we slept in it. This is the way I live my life. Whatever the consequences are, that's what I'm going to get. But Paul labors in these last couple of verses in our passage today to focus on the supremacy of trusting in Christ and putting away any last vestige of trusting in ourselves. He does this by introducing two words that we're going to hear several times again next week. It's these two words. Much more. Much more. They're comparative words, and they're meant to compare and evaluate between two different things. And specifically here, what we're comparing is life lived by my works versus life lived by Jesus' works. Now, he picks up that comparison, this reminds us back of Romans 3:21. He says, but now, apart from the law, so we were comparing life under condemnation, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God is revealed in God's giving us righteousness as a gift. We're comparing these two things one more time. He picks up the comparison. He says this, much more than having now been justified, that's a past tense verb, been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So please focus with me on the change of provision. First, he brings our attention to his blood. He doesn't say clearly what it is that's being compared to his blood, but we can assume that he's comparing his blood to our deeds. From Romans 3:21 there, that's what was in contest there. So, let's see here. He shed his blood for the atoning of our sins. Back. So the issue under observation is, how could we escape the wrath of God for our sins? There could be two ways. One, that my works would forgive my past sins, and the other, that Jesus' works would forgive my past sins. Given all that we examine those first three chapters, it's not going to be my work. I just think, because this is in Romans 5, that the indication is we don't focus on his blood the way we need to focus on his blood. All that is around us teaches us to rely upon ourselves still. I think sometimes when Tim shares the gospel with someone and he texts us all, hey, I shared the gospel with somebody, and they prayed to receive Christ, and we all rejoice. But you know what goes on inside of Bob? Oh, why didn't I do that? It's the old life. It's not the new life. Who cares? Who cares? I care somebody got saved. That's what I care about. I no longer base my life on my performance, but on his blood. We need to focus much more on his blood. The indication may be that we don't think about God's plan highly enough. Let's focus on his blood. If it were anyone else's blood, there'd be no redemption. But this is God in the flesh. And this is God's plan. This is the sinless one. This is the lamb that God provided for himself to be especially effective to reconcile us back to him. God is introducing more logic here. He is saying, this is my plan. This will satisfy my wrath. You can trust me. Much more than we can ever trust in our humanity to release us from the wrath of God. If we trust God's own provision, namely the blood of his son, we can be assured that his wrath towards us has subsided. More than that, the next verse and the next step in our logical reasoning says that if God settles accounts with us when we were enemies by his son's death, what's our new life going to be like now that he's alive? If his death brought reconciliation, then what will his life bring? The verse says that we will be saved by his life. This word saved can be translated to rescue, and that's normally what we think of when we think about being saved. We're saved from hell. True. But it also means healing. It means being made whole. That's the stuff of going on from the day of salvation onward. God needs to heal me. I need to be made whole in him. And that is what is being described here. The gospel is about a change of provision. How much are we employing the gospel message? How much are we depending on ourselves to change it? Much more should we seek a solid understanding of what was accomplished on our behalf at the cross than that we should be trusting that we're going to be a good person. And then the last verse in this passage says, and not only this, but we also exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. The gospel is about a change in position, a change in purpose, and a change in provision for our dilemma. But this provision goes far beyond just escaping the wrath of God. Now we stand in favor with God because we're his kids. He does want to make us something. You know, he taught his disciples to pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's pretty divine. And he really meant it. God's plan is that you and I would in the same way exalt in the Father. Jesus said that he had a good relationship with the Father because he obeyed him. He abided in the Father's love because he obeyed him. That's what's in front of us. Remember what Romans 1 said? It said, since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what's been made, so that we're without excuse. What that is saying is, this is logical. It involves a repentant and a soft heart, but the basis of faith is logical. It's not contrived by emotion, but it's built upon conviction. So I invite you to think through the full gospel as we continue going through this in the weeks ahead, much more, and continue building the foundation of the gospel. We want to end up with a conviction much like Abraham had. Let Tim went over it last week. And hope against hope, he believed, in order that he become the father of many nations as had been promised to him. So anyway, this is my sincere hope that we would build our foundation deep. We have a firm foundation. Jesus accomplished for us. Let's pray. God, we, you know, most of us in this room know that. I ask you to bring us to living this truth in living color when the burdens grow greater in Jesus.